This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth and a quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the help you've promised to bring even into the house. Thank you for how you have started with us. Thank you for the direction that you are taking us through. Thank you for your mighty presence already amidst us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I pray for utterance. I pray that everyone's heart will be opened. Pray that you tenderize our hearts. You moisturize our heart with your Spirit. Let these words come and have a strong impact, a strong imprint. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Ghost. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. We've been treating the Spirit-filled fruitful life. We are still in lesson 3. We are continuing from where we stopped last week. We thank God for how he helped us. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's just read from verse 7 to 21. One to go. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Briefly, just going over what we learned last week, we looked about the character of a Spirit-filled life. And, you know, one of the things that really stood out is that we must be able to speak to ourselves. You know, speaking to yourself is you talking to yourself. You know, the part that Ephesians emphasized more was this part of you taking responsibility of opening your mouth to speak. You know, but we see Colossians now talked about speaking to one another. So those are like two different things. Maintaining a Spirit-filled life, you must speak to yourselves, and also we must also speak to one another. We looked about speaking to yourselves in Psalms, the prophetic, poetic utterance inspired by the Spirit. We saw about speaking to ourselves in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. And we ended on the note of thanksgiving. One of the prayers I was praying, you know, was that we'll not be locked down in what we call, you know, mountaintop syndrome. You know what they call mountaintop syndrome? You know, like Pahagin taught it, is that you are waiting for another meeting before you can have that same experience. She spoke about a woman that she came to that meeting and, you know, she had a great encounter. She was speaking in tongues, basking in the joy of the Holy Ghost. And then 1 year after, when they had a conference again, she was as dry as anything. And they were asking her that what happened. She said that, well, she was not able to sustain that fire that she got. That she was eager. She was waiting just to come to that meeting, you know, to rekindle that flame again. And Pahagin told her that you don't have to wait, you know, to come to this meeting before you can ignite a fire of the Holy Ghost on your inside, or before you can, you know, measure the wine of the Holy Ghost again. And he said, okay, just look at me. You know, and he raised his hands. They were just talking and having a conversation. He raised his hands and he began to talk, you know, to himself.
either was speaking in tongues or reaffirming the scriptures to himself. And the lady said she could see his face just glow. Why? Because he was fetching from somewhere. He did not need to wait to be in church to sustain that experience. You know, the truth of the matter is that not many of us might know how to sustain it. And part of what we'll be looking at today are ways, you know, heart attitudes to sustain the flow of the Spirit. You know, because it's possible that as the Holy Ghost is filling you, we are leaking somewhere because we don't have the right heart posture. Just make me to remember, you know, when Elijah wanted fire from heaven, the first thing he did was that he repaired the altar. And he said he brought stones and stones together, you know, to arrange that altar that was dilapidated. And, you know, after arranging that altar with stones, when he was pouring water, the water was not leaking. If he had just gone and poured water, the water would have scattered all over the place, right? He said they should get him 4 barrels. And they filled the barrels. They poured the 4 barrels the first time. The water was still okay. He said they should do it the second time. Do it the third time. You know, those are men that understand that, you know, igniting or, you know, drinking is not something you do at once. He did like 3 different times. Then he now filled the trenches around that altar. And when he prayed, you know, he did this thing 3 times, 4 barrels, pouring. That is why where we are going to land our characteristics on, you know, the character is the place of the word. Because one thing I've realized is that, you know, it is possible to have wine without the word, but you cannot sustain that. In fact, they don't call that kind of wine, they don't call it good wine, because eventually something else can hijack it. How many of you remember the story of the wedding of Cana in Galilee? When Jesus was there, do you know there was wine? You know, when they wanted wine, what Jesus began to tell them to do was to begin to fill the pots. With what?
Water.
What do you think that means? He didn't just command wine to come out of nothing. Wine came out of water. So there must be a measure of fullness you must attain with the word for a conversion into wine. I said you can have wine without the water. But that wine you will want. That wine will finish. But the wine they call good wine is, Jesus said, fill these 6 water pots. They fill it with water. The thing did not turn to wine when the thing was half. So, if you ask those servants, they would have said, we don't understand what we are doing. But Mary understood. He said, anything he says you should do, do it. So, as they were pouring water inside that, nothing was happening. That's why we can't be full of the Holy Ghost, you know, if we are people that we maintain our composure. Because some of the things that the Lord will tell you to do will beat your reasoning. Say, we need wine. And they say, oh, yeah, begin to fill this pot with water. Does that make sense? But it makes spirit. So as they were pouring the water into that thing, they were measuring out obedience to them. Really, that wine was possible because of the servants that was there. The master of ceremony would not afford water into that thing because it didn't make sense. But when that thing got to the full, Jesus said, yeah, draw it. And go and give it to the master of ceremony. I'm sure that servant would have thought twice. Not to branch around corner and say, let me taste this in first. And he took it like that. Without thinking that I must verify this. And he took it to the master of ceremony. In his mind, he was carrying water. When he got there, it was wine. So, the conversion of water into wine, there's a process of obedience. Faith is there. Where you don't even understand what is happening. When Holy Ghost begins to give you utterance that looks like you are saying rubbish, my brother, continue saying that thing. Why? Because we are filling up a measure. When the Holy Ghost inspires a scripture into your heart, because when we say we should stay on thanksgiving, we are not just saying you should be saying thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Look at the thanksgiving of Hannah. When she was giving thanks to God for Samuel, she wrote a psalm. She was not just saying, thank you, God, for giving me Samuel. There was an inspiration that rested upon her. When she began to speak, you know that this woman had something already. So the Holy Ghost wants to brood upon your waters, mean that there must be word. If you are going to have a long-lasting wine, there must be word. Colossians says, dwelling of the word richly in all wisdom. That is why I was saying that as long as we hold on to our street smartness, we cannot carry the Holy Ghost well. No, there's wisdom that the world gives. They call it streetwise. But you cannot be streetwise and be drunk with the Holy Ghost. Because that streetwise is another wine. The word wants to dwell, but that word, the internal configuration of that word is a particular kind of wisdom. Meaning that for that word to dwell in you, that dwell is like living. The word wants to live in your heart. But that word has wisdom attached to it. Now that wisdom is tied to seemingly foolish things of the world. Why? Because the preaching of the gospel of Christ is foolishness. It's only wisdom to those that believe. So when the word wants to dwell in your heart, a person can be in an atmosphere where they are preaching the word, but the word is not dwelling in their heart. A person can even say the exact same thing that is being said, but that word is not dwelling in their heart. Before the word can dwell, the psalmist said something. He said, thy word, have I done what? That I might know what? So, for the word to dwell, there is a hiding you must do. The word they use for hide is what you do for treasure. Say, a man, he was walking on a field and he discovered what? A treasure. What did he do? He said he went and sold all he had. First of all, there was a place that said that he hid it. He hid it first. He hid it first. The thing is that you might not have capacity to buy that land yet. But there is a wisdom to hide. In hope that I can sell something to buy this land. So we are not saying that you are perfect yet. But there is an understanding you have that I can keep hiding this thing. I will hide it first before I will now go and sell. So that I can have to buy this land. That is what heaven uses to judge those that are really interested in having wine. Yes. It's not that you can do everything that is being commanded, but you can hide it. That hiding means that I don't want this thing to be lost. That is what it means to hide. What you hide, you don't want another person to take it from you. The reason why that bird could carry that seed was because it was not hidden in the ground. So the word must leave the surface and enter your heart if you will carry wine of the Holy Ghost. He said, a spiritual life will be fleeting and unstable without engagement with the word. The spiritual life is incomplete unless the word finds its dwelling place in the believer's heart. For spirit-filled utterances must flow out of the abundance of the word deposited within. So there is an instruction to hide the word. It's not the hiding of that person with one talent that did not profit with it. This hiding is a hiding of, I want to buy this land. I want this thing to belong to me. And then it spurred him to go and sell all that he had. So he could go and transact, but yet that word is hidden in his heart. That is what shows the possibility that eventually you can buy that land. Another thing, you know, where we must pay attention to is also the obedience of the word. That going to sell is instructions from what you have found. What you have found will instruct you. What you have found will tell you to go and sell. See, my brethren, sustaining wine is on a life of transaction. You must keep transacting. You know, that is why the ash of yesterday was packed away by the Levites. You cannot have the ash of yesterday and continue burning today. That is why sustaining fire is a daily experience. They say every morning they must add fresh wood to that altar. And they will do what? They will pack the ash of yesterday. They will pack it away. It's one of the things that ash will do. Ash is the remnant of the burnings of yesterday. But the burnings of yesterday can stop you from progressing today. Because that ash is able to quench the fire.
Because it does not have a fresh supply. See, if you go a whole day without the Holy Ghost, you cannot sustain fire. You cannot sustain wine. Because it is supposed to be new every morning. No morning should pass you by without you adding new wood. The person that gives you wood is the Holy Ghost. The person burning is the Holy Ghost. The person giving you wood is the Holy Ghost. Because what you do in the night affects how you start the day. What do I mean by this? You know, we must not be people that we don't take account of our day. We must take account of our day in the night. We must not be people that it is as it comes. Anything that happens. Or we are people that we sleep off on Instagram. We are people that it is the wine of the world that lulls us into sleep. When you wake up in the morning, your default setting will be to grab that same thing. Because you will not have strength to pack away the ashes of yesterday. That thing, to pack that ashes, they said the Levite must put on their garments. There is a preparedness of mind and heart that you must have every morning. You are waking up to an understanding of this day must count. Scripture says, teach us to number our days. That numbering is counting. To count simply means that you are looking at how this day has profited in the agenda of heaven. That is only when we can apply our hearts to wisdom. The word must dwell, and then there must be obedience. Commensurate obedience. Another thing, you know, is submission one to another. Willingly yielding in love, humility and honor to fellow believers is not about inferiority or control, but about serving one another in the fear of God, recognizing Christ in others and allowing mutual edification for the Spirit. You know, when I was waiting on this, you know, the analogy I got was the way the body is. Normally, you don't need to write a letter to your nose to cooperate with your mouth. Right? You don't need to write a letter to your intestine to cooperate with your kidney. Abby? Why? There is a law running them that will make them to automatically do what? Comply and grow together and function hand in hand. But the body that we are in is a body that we can decide not to grow together. You don't understand. This body is a body that every member has a will. The body that we are in, you can decide. That's why Apostle Paul was saying that, you guys, you have honor one to another. Because the way the body is supposed to grow in a way that they are sinking in perfect harmony. That was submission there. It means that to come under and to lift up. Meaning that every member of the body must be looking out for the effective working of the other member. Because the way the other member works directly impacts you. Because the suffering of one member is the suffering of the whole body. God hid wine in your brother. As long as I don't submit to you, that measure of wine will not be increased. Do you know why I said that? In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, a woman cried out to Elisha and said, "My husband is dead. And the creditor has come to take my two sons." Elisha asked her, "Woman, what do you have in your house?" She said, "I have a pot of oil." She had a pot of oil, but she was still owing. She was still a debtor. My brother, you can have a pot of oil in you, filled ones, but you are still a debtor to sin. You can have a pot of oil, but you can't do anything about your debts. The creditor will still come for your mind and your heart, which are your two sons. Apostle Paul in Romans was saying that you should not live as though you are in debt to the flesh. No man. Without the Holy Ghost, we will always suffer flesh. Forget your sense of morality, your sense of, you know, whatever you know, you will always serve flesh. No man can by himself break free from flesh. Because flesh can fast. Flesh can pray. Flesh can go about religious routines. In fact, flesh can look good. But one thing that flesh cannot do is that it cannot live in the spirit. Look at what Elisha told her. He said, you have a pot of oil, right? That pot of oil you have cannot do anything for you. He said, go to your neighbor. Say, my neighbor. Say, and borrow vessels. Empty vessels, not a few. Not a few. Who had the provision for her escape from sin? Her escape from the creditors. Who had that provision? And when she got that pot of oil, she began to pour. The first vessel will be full. All the vessels that she borrowed were filled with oil. The way God can enlarge your heart is the way you are able to accommodate your brethren. The Holy Ghost cannot fill you beyond the way they have enlarged your heart to accommodate others in there. Say, go and borrow not a few. But she did not have the vessels by herself. Who had the vessels? Her neighbors had the vessels. What they will fill up, that your capacity, and they bring it to your house. You know, there are vessels you borrow, and they shut the door. And when you pour, it will be full. Until there was no more vessel. And say the oil stayed, not that the oil finished. If there are more vessels, it will still be full again. The oil stayed for that season. You know, the oil is the representation of the Holy Ghost. So it can increase in as much measure as your heart has been enlarged. If our heart is narrow, we only enjoy little of the wine of the Holy Ghost. And that is our liberty from the creditor. Elisha told her, go and sell that oil. Pay your debt. And said the rest. She said, live off it. We will not truly live if we are debtors. And we remain debtors as long as we shut out our neighbors. Owe no man anything but what? Now, talking about the heart attitude of the spirit-filled believer, there is a way we must be postured to ensure that we don't keep losing oil. There's a way the heart must be to ensure that you are filled and you maintain the fullness. The first thing is gravity and sobriety of heart. You know, sobriety is that state when a man that has always been a drunkard or always full of wine, you know, begin to refuse that wine because he doesn't want his senses to be influenced by the alcohol inside that wine. When you say a man stays clean, a man stays clear of certain wine, because he wants to be sober, right? I saw a clip, I don't know, many of us might have seen it, you know, it's like an animation. You know, that person was walking, you know, depressed, and then he encountered a substance. That once he pecks it and eats into it, his color becomes very bright and begins to fly. And after a while, that thing will wane, and then it will come down to his normal state of depression. Then another thing will drop again for him. He will now take it again. It got to a point that he now became desperate for that thing, because he always wanted to maintain a high elevation. That thing was always exciting his senses. So when you look at every man on earth today, every man on earth today always have their senses excited by something. There's a wine that we are always taking. The drive of every man is a particular kind of wine. So if they want to make you sober, they must begin to sensitize us on how to refuse that wine. Because there is no way you can take that wine and you will not be under the influence of it. That wine will always direct you in the way that it wants to go. So the way of sobriety is identifying certain wines and refusing them. So when you receive wisdom to see that this is a wine the world is offering and you say no to it, you are gaining clarity in your mind. You will gain clarity in your thoughts. You will gain clarity in your speech. and clarity in your actions. So sobriety is first of all coming to that state of refusing the wine that the world is offering. But truth be told, nobody can refuse the wine that is being offered without the presence of the word in that heart. You can't say no to something that is stronger than you. You can't say no. That is why the wine of the Holy Ghost is wanting to bring you into strength. Wanting to elevate. This is how wine works. You know, after a while of getting wine that is not, maybe not premised on the word at first, they begin to bring the word to you. They begin to bring the word to you, premised on the previous wine that you are receiving, so that you can have enough leap to push into the next allocation. So when you begin to engage with that word, another wine begins to brew on your inside. And this wine is premised on the word. That wine is able to refuse the wine that the world is bringing. Because the wine that the world is bringing, no man knows how to refuse it. Because it is laced in the atmosphere. It is laced in your food. Laced in your water. Every innocent thought that you take, there's wine in it. So no matter how innocent a man seems to be, he's still drinking wine. He's still being made high by certain wisdoms and ordinances that are resident in the world. So that is why to treat us of the addiction to the wine of the world, they must bring word to us. They must bring word to us. And what that word is going to do is to differentiate between holy and unholy. Clean. What do you think wine does? Wine blurs the difference. Wine. You will not know what is holy and what is not holy. You know, Belteshazzar, a king, he drank wine. And upon drinking wine, he ordered that all the holy things of God should be brought out. We want to drink wine with it. Wine influenced that action. You will not know you can do certain things. When you are drunk with certain wine, you will not know when you start acting in a particular way. That's why you can't say that I can't do certain things. I know myself. You don't know yourself. You don't know yourself one bit. You don't know yourself one bit. I've entered certain meetings and then the wine there was just too strong. Everybody, you will know that this place is infested with spirits. Men brought their atmosphere. That's why your own air must be saturated with another wine. There must be something else driving you. If not, there's something they call casualty of war. When some men are coming with their spirit, some men are drinking alcohol 85% in the world. And you in the Holy Ghost, you are just shaking 1%. By the time they encounter you, you will not know when you begin to wonder after them. Because when Apostle John saw that woman, he said, I wonder this great admiration. You will not know when they have swept you off your feet. You are still walking, but your mouth is open. Ah. I remember in school, then one of our pastors then said he had a vision, you know, and he saw a particular dignitary. Men revered that person. And the person came in, and everybody was running around. Everybody was running around. And then he said that that person was smelling. There was a great stench that he wanted to run after. Like, what is this? And everybody in that place, they were prostrating to the man. Can't you smell? What wine does, it will dull your senses. Wine dulls a man's senses. That is why when you are taking the wine of the Holy Ghost, your senses comes alive. Your senses comes alive. You are no longer dull. And it begins with sobriety. Sobriety means that they begin to withdraw certain wines from you. Sometimes you are pressed beyond measure to say certain things. Holy Ghost will say, don't say it. Why? Because by the time that thing comes out, you have enacted a wine in your soul. And because the soul wants to take wine, it's pushing you that, say this thing. Because that is its default state. But when you kill that thing and you maintain silence, you are denying something that you are not allowing to find expression. And another wine will begin to talk to you. In fact, that wine might not look as though anything has happened, but something has happened. In fact, you might be carrying that pain for 3 days. I knew what to say. I knew what to say, but Holy Ghost, you did not allow me to say it. Because they want to deny that taste bud. No, there's a way you feel. It's been an argument. And by the time you are done, you just feel high. Because you supply the right answers. I'm not a child that you send home to go and bring response. I have response within me. I have answers within me. Nobody can cheat you with the wine. There's a wisdom you have. There's a way you are arranged. When somebody is talking, you can already see the lies in what the person is saying. And you can counter what they are saying. I don't like people cheating. You cannot cheat me. That thing is a wine talking. What if you just tell you to just keep quiet? Just keep quiet. Certain times you go to the market pricing things and they just say that, okay, this thing is 3,000. Say, okay, but 2,500. Holy Ghost will tell you that we are giving her 4,000. Let me tell you why I said that. Holy Ghost might know that that person needed that extra money for something. You are much more interested. I don't want to be cheated. Holy Ghost is much more interested in taking care of that person. And you might just be the channel that Holy Ghost knows that this is the only way I can meet this need. But you are bent on a particular mindset. Nothing can take my one kobo. My entire ride and Holy Ghost say, add extra 200. I say, why now? This is the amount. I didn't steal it. Just add extra 300. It's because they want to teach you another wine. Because money is a wine. Money is wine. You don't know money is wine, no, when you don't have so much money. But when I know money is a wine, is when there's a lot. I was not thinking of certain things. But as money just enters, I just begin to remember. You know, it's the Holy Ghost that you bring to your remembrance. A wine inside you will just wake up. Do you remember this? Do you remember this? Do you remember this? And there's a possibility to follow that wine. And Holy Ghost, who will not shout, who will not strive, he's just there. Gently tugging your heart. Calm down. Calm down. Don't follow this wine. There's another wine. There's another wine. There's another wine of the Spirit. There's another way to go about this. So no, you don't carry a calculator. So when you say sobriety, sobriety is not just you are moody, you are not greeting anybody. No. Sobriety is that they are ridding you of certain wines. It's your default drink. We have default drinks. Drinks that we drink every day. When you wake up in the morning, Holy Ghost painted the picture to me that when you wake up in the morning every day, there are many spirits around you. They have wine. They have cup. Take my own. Take my own. Take my own. Take my own. But blessed is that man that can fetch from his spirit and say that the wine I want to drink is the Holy Ghost. And all of them are around about you. Yeah, take wine now. Take wine now. This one say, yeah, this one has 10% alcohol. That's when you wake up in the morning, there is a lot of things that bombard you. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. But a man that can stay and say that, no, I'm not moved by all these things. I want to fetch from the Holy Ghost. That's the man of the Spirit. That's sobriety. You don't wake up and then you just rush into the day. You wake up with an understanding that I don't want to drink any other wine. Holy Ghost is my wine. Let him be the first thing I drink in the morning. And let him be what sustains me throughout the day. Because there's wine. There's wine in the Spirit. Spirits carry wine. They carry wine. They want to influence your day. They want to influence how you think. They want to influence how you talk. Because they are familiar spirit. They know what you like. They know dreams that shock you. They know dreams that make you happy. They know dreams that make you sad. And they are just around you. Ewolofe, is it the sad one? Is it the sweet one? We have all of them in varieties. But Daniel said, I proposed in my heart. I'm not going to drink of this. I want another wine. Because Holy Ghost, his wine, it doesn't come forth fully. He doesn't shout. He doesn't shout above the noise of those guys. Their noises is louder than the Holy Ghost inside you. When you wake up in the morning, things want to take your attention. Those things are wines. They want to take you away. But to be sober is to know that I must refuse wine today. You wake up with an intentionality that I don't want any other wine. I want the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, where are you? And from there, you begin to search inside you. Begin to look inside you. Because sometimes Holy Ghost, he's there, but he wants to be looked for. He's there, but he wants you to reach out. He's there, but he wants to see that I really want you. I don't want any other thing. But, you know, we can just wake up. The first thing is Instagram. We can wake up. The first thing is WhatsApp. You say you want to check time, but from there, you saw the notification. From the notification, you enter. 1, 2, 3, 4. You have spent 2 hours there. And then the Holy Ghost is just there. And you have a pot of oil, but it's not multiplying. There's an intentionality that comes with being sober. When you see a person that wants to be sober, that person does everything he can. Goes away from just the smell of that thing. Because you know that that smell can trigger something. He wants to find a place that, I just want to be free from this thing. When you're talking to him, he'll be crying. He'll be weeping. But let him step that place. That influence will come upon him. He's going back to drink again. So that thing can be addictive that you don't even know how to come out of it. So sobriety comes with an understanding that I don't want certain wines. I want my mind to be free of influences of spirits. I want the Holy Ghost. You know, that's what pushes us into communion. Is that sobriety that pushes a man into communion? Is that sobriety that brings you into gravity of heart? Is that sobriety that makes you know that if I continue like this, drinking from all these cups that I'm drinking from, I will never walk in the spirit. And I'll never be free from my creditors. During the week, Holy Ghost brought something to my mind. Some people, their wine is their past experiences. Some people, your wine is the trauma. You know, Holy Ghost told me that there's a particular lady here. You know, you've gone through a particular trauma that has kept you stuck in a particular position. That from there, it has been difficult to move. You have been trying. You know, you have been trying, applying different things. But once that thing resurfaces, it's as though you can't move forward anymore. It's as though you can't press past that particular phase of your life. But Holy Ghost, you know, was telling me that when I wanted to heal that man that was beaten, when they wanted to heal him, what did they pour on his wound? They poured wine. They poured oil. They poured wine. The Holy Ghost said, I'm the only one that can heal that thing. See, as long as you begin to reach out to the Holy Ghost, you know, there's a way that as we are reaching out, wine has healing properties. Inside wine are healing properties. When wine enters a place, every bacterial infection there begins to dry off. When the Holy Ghost enters that trauma, you begin to see sweetness coming out of that thing. Because out of the ether came forth sweetness. That thing that was meant to destroy you can produce honey. That thing that was meant to kill you, that thing that the enemy meant for evil, Joseph said, God used it for good. Because he is the one that can turn trauma into a testimony. So don't stay there. Don't stay there. Holy Ghost is beckoning to you. He's telling you that I want to fill that void. I want to rest upon that wound. You are not the one that will heal yourself. It's that wine and oil that will heal you. When he rests upon it, you know, he begins to treat it. Begins to remove every infection. Begins to remove every bacteria. That kind of wound does is that it begins to eat deep into your skin. Before you know, it begins to smell. Before you know it, they might have to cut off that leg. But Holy Ghost said that no matter where you have gotten to, I can still heal you. That trauma is not the end. You know, that traumatic experience, you know, is the enemy that wanted to use it for evil, but I can use it for good. Sobriety, what sobriety will bring to you is that awareness of the Holy Ghost. It brings you into gravity, you know, which is high reverence for God. See, high reverence. There's a high reverence the soul must have. If a soul does not reverence God, it will be difficult, you know, to have access into the realm of the Spirit. Because truth be told, we have things we reverence. Sometimes we reverence our reputation much more than we reverence the Holy Ghost. Reverence what will people say. Reverence the fear of shame than what the Holy Ghost is saying. Reverence. You know, an irreverent soul is a soul that does not see the depths of what God is offering him. And he can treat it with levity. Imagine they gave the third person of the Trinity. They put him inside you. Irreverence is what will make you wake up in the morning and not acknowledge him. Irreverence is what will make you go through the day. And he said they are wicked because the thought of God is not in them. When no thought of God can sit in your mind, that is irreverence. You are just going through your day. But then there's just that pull. That, I've not done this. I've not engaged the Holy Ghost. What is happening? You want to just look for a place. Let me just commune. I just want to. If we are not there, that we can just live our lives flat like that. That is irreverence. That is irreverence. It's that kind of man that they have given birthright to. But he will sell it for a piece of bread. Piece of bread is our career. Career is piece of bread. It doesn't count beyond here. It doesn't count beyond here. That lady you want to marry is a piece of bread. The guy you are interested in that you like is a piece of bread. I'm not saying that there are things we can exchange for our eternal inheritance. Because God is so interested that he gave you the Holy Ghost. You don't know what it costs God to give you the Holy Ghost. It costs God a lot. The first person they gave Jesus. Jesus can never go back to God form. He's always in man form forever and ever, even into eternity, because of you. And then the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of the Father. Jesus said, I know that the Father can never give this Spirit. There's nothing on earth except I pray the Father. Jesus prayed the Father for them to give you the Holy Ghost. And then you have the Holy Ghost and then you don't reverence him. Ah!
A cry. This is my heart's cry to you. This is my heart's cry. Day after day, this is my heart's cry. Calling you, O sons of men, O sons, O daughters, come home, come to me, come back. Oh, my heart cry for you are not yet too far gone. You can come back. You can retrace your steps. You can come home. You can come home. All you seek, all you search, all you desire is here. Come back. Come back to your maker. Come back to your helper. Come back to your comforter. Come back, soul. Come back, soul. Come and find rest. Come to rest. O mio penasivon taila manatisa. Ebionde. Retrace it. It's my cry to you. Don't deafen your ear. Don't shut up your ear. It's a cry from deep down in my bowels. These words are my heart's cry to you. come back, said the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah. Gravity and sobriety of heart create a spiritual posture where a believer becomes both witty in character and clear in perception. This combination allows for stability in judgment, precision in hearing the Spirit, and endurance in nature formation. Without gravity, sobriety becomes shallow. Without sobriety, gravity becomes rigid and legalistic. These are the ways of the Spirit engaged by believers who are Spirit-filled. Honor and reverence one for another. Through the Spirit-filled life, a believer recognizes, esteems, and values the grace, gifts, and deposits in another believer, regardless of the human frailties. It is not mere courtesy or flattery, but a posture of the heart that acknowledges the work of God in a fellow saint and treats it with dignity. Honor and reverence are safeguards against pride, competition, and strife in the body. They create an atmosphere where grace freely flows, where correction is received without offense, and where mutual edification thrives. A believer who truly honors his brethren will not seek their harm, will rejoice in their advancement, and will serve them in humility. You know, this honor and reverence also flows from gravity and sobriety of heart. You know, one thing, as long as we remain children, it will be difficult to maintain a culture of honor. As long as we remain what?
Children.
It will be difficult to cultivate and maintain a culture of honor. Because where the Spirit flows, He flows in a place of honor. You know, we are reverencing God, but as well, another way the Holy Ghost flows is reverencing one another. Designing the body, you know, identifying your place and staying there to supply appropriately, not wanting to push beyond the boundaries of what God has allotted to you. The reason why I said as a child, we will despise, you know, one another, we'll despise authority. In fact, we'll not be properly aligned to the workings of God. Now, how many of you remember those children that came out at Elisha? What were they mocking him for? Bowed head. They were mocking a man for his bowed head, but they did not see his posture in the Spirit. So when you relate with your brother based on the natural, you always get it wrong. Because sometimes your brethren can have bowed head. We can make jests of spiritual things because of the package that they come in. Because of the form that they have. You know, hair is like glory. It doesn't come in a glorious form. You will make jest of such things because you are a child. But when the men of the land saw Elisha, they came to him and said, sir, our water is bitter. They understood something that those children did not understand. So as long as we remain children, we always make jest. There must be a strong reverence for one another in our midst too. Because sometimes the best packages, that place was saying that God bestow more honor on that which is uncomely. The uncomely is the one that has more honor. How many of you have wanted to meet your intestine before? You just want to say hi to your intestine. No sister has come to meet anybody and say, I just like his intestine. Or a brother say, I just like the way her kidney is fashioned. These are organs that you cannot see, but they are supplying. In fact, that kidney is doing even much more work than certain things that you can see. And that thing is content staying hidden for the rest of your life. When they want to compliment you, say you have a fine face. And the kidney not like, I'm here. Oh yeah, I want to show my face too. If your kidney dare show his face. I'm saying this to say that you must understand your place. Sometimes you are just an internal organ. And it does not make you less than somebody that is external. It does not make you lower than somebody that is external. That everybody can see and say, oh, this person has great anointing, but you are there, but you are working. You are supplying. You might not be holding the microphone, but you are doing something powerful for God. So what causes issues in the body is when, you know, the liver is just tired all of a sudden and say, I don't want to stay inside again. Because you've been hearing accolades they've been giving to your nose. You have a pointed nose. But you know your nose is connected to your respiratory organ. Those organs, they are, why are they only complimenting your nose? Now we they allow you to breathe this air. And they, all of us, we are coming outside though. There are some things that are not meant to come outside at all.
It's not as though they are subjecting them to a season. Their season is to be unseen for life. And that's where they will give God pleasure. He said, God set the body as he pleased. These things is the pleasure of God. So when you learn your place and you stay, you are giving pleasure to God. See, spirit can so rest on a member that is an intestine, that he is carrying out his function so well that because of that, the whole body is doing fine. The whole body is doing fine. So you cannot even reverence others if you don't even understand your place. Because we will be like that child. We will laugh, say, this man. But they didn't know that double portion was resting on that man. That man that was walking had double portion. But alas, he was bowed. You know, your brothers and sisters might have different issues. That's what you are focusing on. We don't know any man after the flesh. We must begin to relate to one another in the spirit. Can we shout hallelujah? See, safeguard against pride, competition, and strife in the body. They create an atmosphere where grace freely flows, where correction is received without offense, and where mutual edification thrives. A believer who truly honors his brethren will not seek their harm, just in their advancement, and will serve them in humility. Third one we are looking at is wisdom. Can we say wisdom?
Wisdom.
A spirit-filled life is not a haphazardly directed life. It is a life of discretion, guided by the wisdom of salvation. A spirit-filled believer is wise-hearted, ordering his conversation aright before God, Psalm 50 verse 3, and walking in wisdom, both towards those within the household of faith and towards those without. The wisdom fetched from a spirit-filled life imparts good understanding for the fulfillment of the will of God. Through the Spirit, a believer is preserved from the influence of fallen spirits who are also wisdom-wired, but operate in corrupted and perverted wisdom that opposes God. One of the things that the word will do is that it will make you wise. Say, from a child, say, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise unto salvation. There's no way we can talk about maintaining a spirit-filled life, you know, and not emphasize on the place of the word. Because wisdom is fetched from the word. You know, wisdom is the discretion of how to live. They said David behaved himself wisely. How did he do that? He knew what to do per time and per season. A wise man is a man that does not despise instructions, because he fetches wisdom from instructions. A wise man is a man that, you know, is attentive to every instruction of the word. Why? Because that's how they frame wisdom in the heart. A wise man is not bold without the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a boldness that's not of the Holy Ghost. In the house of Saul, they said, David behaved, he said, much wiser than all the servants of Saul. And his name was much set by. There was an allocation he entered to by reason of wisdom that they could not point to him and accuse him of foolishness. Because what? Foolishness abounds in the heart of a child. So a child carries foolishness. So David at that time had left childish things. There are things called childish things that as long as we stay with them, we will always leak out spirits. Will never be filled with the Holy Ghost and maintain it consistently. You know, he said that in malice, be what?
Amen.
But in understanding, be what?
Amen.
So meaning that if a man holds on to malice, that man has not grown. The wisdom of avoiding certain things. Truth of the matter is that you can't stop certain thoughts from visiting your mind. But what you will not do is that you will not allow them to rest on your mind. Pahagin said that whenever there are contentions, contradictions around him, and there's a whole lot of thought bombarding him. One way that he breaks free of thoughts is by singing songs. Songs of thanksgiving, songs of praise, entering psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody. Why? Because thoughts will not go like that. You must respond to thoughts. One wisdom that you must have is the wisdom of responding back to thoughts. Now, when the enemy came to Jesus and was tempting him, do you know his responses? Was what? It is written. The enemy will come with "it is written" and you can't have "it is written." Because wisdom will help you to differentiate "it is written" from "it is written." A man that is wise will know that, you know, based on nature, based on how God is, there are certain "it is written" that are for certain times. Say, he will command his angel, you know, that when you jump, and he knew that this would be tempting God. That means that if you fall, not if you jump. That place, was, the real rendition is if you fall, not if you jump. That's when he will command his angels. So you are not thinking of falling. But if by adventure you fall, angels will hold you. But you now say, okay, I want to now go and jump. Then you don't have wisdom. So Satan can hide behind seemingly scriptures. And he's latching onto the wine in your heart. That wine of showmanship. And he'll say, yeah, jump. Has he not said? And you are quoting the word. But what they are exalting is the lust in your heart. So it takes meekness to identify wisdom and stay with wisdom. Because sometimes wisdom looks like foolishness. Wisdom to the natural mind, when they look at you, it looks as though you are foolish. Nothing is being done in your life. Looks as though you are backward. Looks like you are not following, you are not pursuing your mates. Everybody is here, everybody is there, everybody is there. But you, what are you doing? And it just looks as though nothing is being done. And somebody come and call to you. Didn't Elijah run more than Ferrari? And you want to do Elijah level? But where you are in your walk with God, where you are in your walk with God, the spirit you are operating by, say, don't you know that you are of another spirit? That this point that you say that you want to run faster than Ahab, it's not time to run. It's time to sit and learn. Because he brought scriptures and said, jump. But really, that place was saying, if you fall. So he wanted to exalt a particular lust, a wine. And he wanted to bring that scripture to exalt that wine in that heart. By the time you do it, you know that you are exalting something. Showmanship, you just want to show. You want to be able to say that, yeah, God did this for me. God did that for me. And what God really wants you to do in that is just to wait. It's just to wait. And that Ahab is running with his horse. And he should just wait. Don't run. Don't pursue. In fact, take another route. Because you have another spirit. You know, when you talk about meekness and humility, you know, many of us, we've tied it to bowing down. It's good. Yes, we can do that. But much more, meekness and humility, Jesus said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. No, meekness, first of all, is tied to the deliverables of the Father. Because that place in Matthew, when Jesus was talking, he said, all things are delivered unto me by the Father. So your level of meekness is the level of things you've received of the Father. Is your submission to God and how God can interact with you and how he can supply things to you. That's your meekness. A man can be prostrating before man, but he cannot receive from God. He cannot receive, you know, the things that God has to give. Instructions of righteousness. He will say no to it. But when they want to appraise him, say, ah, my dad, Lomoye. Ah, he's well cultured. He's well trained. He has manners. But he doesn't have the manner of the Spirit. So when they want to bring things to that man, there is a gate that refuses it. Because he has placed more exaltation on the things that men applaud. Not only that, the things that men applaud is an abomination before God. There are things that men praise. And a man can go into that and be stuck there. But meekness is that heart that is always looking to the Father. Because throughout the life of Jesus here on earth, he kept receiving things of the Father. By the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was always engaging the Holy Ghost. Posture of heart that esteem others better than oneself, submitting first to God and then to one another in the fear of the Lord. A humble believer acknowledges that all sufficiency is of God and yield entirely to his grace and fruit bearing. Lastly, we look at service. Service is the natural outflow of the spirit-filled life, the expression of love toward God and others through acts of obedience, ministry, and selfless labor. A believer who is full of the Spirit understands that greatness in the kingdom is measured by servanthood, as our Lord Jesus taught. Matthew 23 verse 11. A spirit-filled believer sees service not as a task but as worship, an offering of one's life for the edification of the body of Christ and the advancement of God's kingdom. The Spirit equips, empowers, and directs service so that it is done in righteousness according to God's standard and for his glory alone. Can we shout service? You know, the greatest servant is God himself. And many of us, we don't want to serve, you know, because we feel that it is demeaning. It brings us down. You know, people can walk on us. But the person that we are following is the greatest servant of all. He served till the very end. He said he did not, you know, consider his own reputation.
So he put upon himself the form of a servant. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, service to God, you know, is entrenched in obedience. Service to God is in a man that, you know, his heart is set. Now, we are not saying that you would have had all these things. But we are saying that it's a heart posture. It's a posture of the heart. Even if you don't have it yet, you are desiring it. A heart of service. Because how you think is a kind of service. How your thoughts are programmed is a kind of service. Sin is not just commission. The way you think of something can be seen. The arrangement in your mind and heart can be seen. Just the way your mind is wired to think, somebody looked at you somehow. That interpretation you have can be seen. The way you interpret the way somebody speaks to you can be seen. This might be the way, you know, spirit is leaking from our lives. Spirit is leaking. You know, the Lord must help us to be very tight. Very tight. You know, tight with our brothers. Tight with authority. To ensure that as they are pouring that thing inside, there is no leakage. Because they must keep pouring. And keep pouring so that they can turn it into wine. Can we shout hallelujah? You know, lastly is thanksgiving. You know, and joyfulness. Amen. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's hand in all things with joyfulness. Why joyfulness celebrates his presence and promises. Both postures guard the believer against murmuring, unbelief, and discouragement, enabling them to remain fruitful in every season. All the above are pointers to the spirit-filled life by which nature formation and fruit-bearing are made possible. These heart postures, conditioned by the Spirit, deeply cultivate the inner man, making room for repentance and obedience, which are the ultimate aims of the spirit-filled life. You can see that maintaining, you know, that character of speaking to yourselves in psalms, speaking to yourself in hymn, spiritual songs, songs that are making melody in your heart can only be premised, you know, properly when the word of God dwells and abounds in the heart and our constant obedience. And you know, I just want you to know that, you know, being filled with the Spirit is not, first of all, about your feeling. You can wake up feeling unhappy, but that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost has left you. They will say you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. And because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and that means the day is wrong. No. You begin to speak to yourself. You take a step out in faith. And you maintain that mountaintop experience on a daily basis. Can we just thank the Lord for this morning?
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.